through Proverbs, you do these Bible studies online, you know, and they always have a proverb in there, because Proverbs is good for every day of the week, every day of the year. And I, as I look through this, it's like, man, this is the wisdom that pours out. And you got to understand, some of these things that are they're wisdom, but it's not necessarily a sin in your life. It's just wiser to do it this way. Some of these things that we're talking about is like, just don't do it. God don't like it. Amen. And chapter 6 is one of those. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, we just ask your blessings upon the message today, that your Holy Spirit would dwell with us, that your anointing would fall upon each one of us, that we could, Lord, to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the land to the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the..." Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, we, now 6 is kind of tied to it, but we're going to stop right there. You understand what this is? This is co-signing a loan for someone. In Solomon's time, they didn't do like they do now. If you didn't pay your debt, they threw you in prison. Simple as that. They'd take your stuff, all of it. They would throw you in prison, probably your wife and your kids, until you could pay it back. Which is kind of an interesting thing, because if you're in prison, you make license plates, but you don't make any money, right? So how are you going to pay the debt back? So it was kind of like a black hole. It's like, okay, you're going into the dungeon and never coming back. You stay there until you can pay it back. You know, when you sell your food, I don't, to the next guy. And so you see, the this is where Solomon is instructing his son, saying, don't do it. What he's talking about is co-signing for a loan. Now, you got to understand that this isn't sin. It's not sinful. I've heard people say, well, Bible says you're not supposed to, you know, and it's sin in your life, and you're going to go to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200 and all that stuff. This isn't a sinful thing. This is a stupid thing. Amen? We all want to be nice. At some time in our life, we want to be nice, whether it be for a child, for somebody. The Bible is very, right here, especially in Proverbs, and it'll be mentioned in some other places. Don't do it. And one of the reasons I think that it says don't do is, again, it's not sin, it's just stupid, because you have no control over whoever it is you're co-signing for. Amen? They could go and pay the loan off. They may not. So the instructions here is basically this. If you get in over your head, try to get out. But don't get into something that's over your head. Now listen, if you're going to co-sign for your kids to have a car, plan on paying for it. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you what, I've seen a lot of relationships bust up over some old junky car and a handful of money. He never paid me back. I keep loaning him money. Well, stop loaning. Just give it. Or stop giving. Amen? And I think this is where the proverb is going. Solomon's not saying don't ever do it. I mean, it's really nice for us to do nice things for people. And you might come across somebody in life that needs a little hand up and you want to help them. But don't plan on and hold them to, you're going to pay me back. Now, if somebody wants to take out a $250,000 loan and you don't have $250,000 to pay the loan back, don't do it. Amen? Not unless you want to be sleeping in a camp trailer. Okay? Here we go. Back down now to verse 6. It says, now this is kind of tied to, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. He starts talking to people that are lazy. You know laziness is a sin. It is. The Bible talks about it over and over. It is a sin. To be lazy is a sin. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do it to all your might and do it unto the Lord. Okay, a couple of different verses put together. But everything that I'm to do with all of my might, do it unto the Lord. And laziness is a sin. And he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider your ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You get the point? The ant's not lazy. You know why? He doesn't have anybody forcing them with a cattle prod. Get to work. Remember when you were a kid, your mom was in there 37 and a half times. Clean your room before she finally blew and there was blood. Okay? He's saying, listen, he's got nobody. The ant's got nobody telling him what to do. He doesn't have like a captain or a king going, yeah, get to work, you slave. Okay? And they just go do what they're told to do. So he says, look, take a lesson from the ant who provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, oh sluggard, you lazy guy? That was me. I threw that in there. When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber. little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. There's serious things to say about this. I'm going to say that I think a lot of times in churches they don't deal with this enough, but I think every one of us has the tendency. Some of you guys are overachievers. Raise your hand if you're an overachiever. Good. We don't like you, all those of us that are underachievers. We really want to get something done, but it's just so much hard work, you know? It's like, all right, a couple of you are with me on that one. I think a lot of churches don't talk on this a lot because there are so many people that have this problem. Listen, laziness is a sin, and we fight it every day. We fight it. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand because I think we're all in the same boat, but just kind of, you can roll your eyes if you want, and then I'll know. How many of you guys thought this morning, man, I worked really hard this week. I could just stay home today. Amen? Don't raise your hand because, amen. All right, I'm the same way. But you know, like, if I was going to go hunting, I'd be up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen? There is something that comes upon us, and I think there's especially something that spiritual happens to us when we have to accomplish something for the Lord. This spirit of laziness comes upon us, and we just don't want to. And I'm going to tell you, sleeping people, I'm going to just say this. Oversleeping is a sin. It's wrong. It is laziness. When I, Kevin Rushing, I'm not speaking to the end of you because I don't know. I don't know your sleeping habits. I'm safe. All right? But I'm going to tell you what. When we can sleep 10, 12 hours a day, we miss church because, well, I just can't get up that early. Whoa! What's the problem? There's an issue. There's something going on spiritually in my life. If I can't get up and go do the things that are important to do. If I'm letting things... Now listen, if we've got ourselves... If we can't just handle our time, okay? It's a different topic. Okay, if you've got... If you don't know how to just handle your time and you're busy doing things, not the stuff that's important, and you're just out and you're doing, you never got time to take care of that, there's a whole other issue there. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that have serious issues with laziness when there are things to be done and they're not getting done. And I'm going to take this not only from the physical but into the spiritual. Listen, there are things that we as believers should be doing for the Lord, and we're not saved by our works. Amen? And we're not talking about... What we're talking about is that God has called us, and Jesus spoke on it in many parables about people that, you know, they have the call, and then what do? Nothing with it. They take their gift and they bury it in the dirt, you know, and the guy comes back and says, what did you do with the investment, the talent that I gave you? And that guy says, well, I buried it because I knew you. You know, God says, don't bury your talent, because really what it is laziness. We as even believers need to be motivated to do the things of God. And I've heard people say before, and it's like, I really would love to go on a missions trip. I'd love to do this. And I want to do this someday. You realize someday never comes? The only reason I know that is my wife tells me that all the time. You know, we talked about fixing things around the house. Listen, someday never comes. Well, I know, but that's kind of my ace in the hole, isn't it? Someday, okay? Let's read this again. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider your ways and be wise. In other words, take a lesson from the ant, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And then he begins to describe the habits of a lazy person. How long will you slumber? Again, sleep is involved, huh? Listen, if I get 6 or 8 hours of sleep a night, I should be good. Get up and go. And he says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? When are you going to get out of bed? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. See, this is the issue. And I'm good at it. I'm preaching at myself this morning. I'm good at, you know, put off till tomorrow what you could, why do it today? If you can put it off till tomorrow. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa, I've got tomorrow. We can't do that. Turn over your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're not talking about busy work just to say busy. We're not talking about make sure that you've got all the kids at all of their sports and you go to the meeting at the school and we come back and we're exhausted. Oh, I've done so much. Listen, I'm not talking about busy work here. What the Bible is concerned with is the things that need to be done, they are necessary, they have to be done, and we continually put them off. We continually let them go. Paul now dealing in Thessalonica, he was dealing with that church there. They had a bunch of people that basically were sucking up all the resources of the church. The church in Paul's time was set up as kind of a welfare system also. If you went to the church, there would be a pot of money that they would use to distribute to people that were in need. And if you came to the church, they would help you. They would get, you know, whatever they could do. They'd definitely give you food. They would definitely give you clothing and possibly get you someplace to live, and they would set you up. But there had to be a line drawn. Can you imagine if everybody that walked through the door that says, hey, I need money, if we handed out that money to them as a church, can you imagine what would take place here? That we wouldn't have any money. You understand that the people that walk through that door aren't always in need. Amen? Okay? And so there's a strict policy based on what this biblical principle is. It says, as Paul lays down the guidelines, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone, now underline this in your Bible, if anyone will not work, neither shall he what? Eat. It's interesting to me, and I hope none of you do it, and I guess this is kind of a warning to you. You know, a lot of people come to the church as if the church has got the big pockets. And they say, hey, there's a hungry guy down on the corner. Why doesn't the church go take care of that issue? Well, the issue is this. You see, it's a biblical principle. It isn't the church's job to go out and make sure that everybody's fed. It is, as an individual, you deal with that person as the Lord sees fit with you. Amen? As the Holy Spirit draws you, but don't come to the pastor and say, well, the Lord just pricked my heart and told me to give them money, so I'm coming to you hoping that you'll do it for me. You see what I'm saying? So as Paul's laying down the guideline, he says, number one, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's pretty simple. Pretty laid out. Pretty simple. It's a nice principle for us to live by even as individuals. How do I cipher through all the people in the world with their hands out saying that they've got, I'm going to tell you, when people come to the church and they ask for money, occasionally there are people with need. And the Holy Spirit, hopefully, makes us aware of that and we can help with that. But there are more people that come in and they've got cancer. They've all got cancer. They've all got, you know, they left their house looking for work, and they've all got six or seven of the same lines. And I know that a lot of people get very, very emotionally attached, and they feel guilty because they don't give. And I'm gonna relieve your guilt this morning. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. The best way to approach people like that is to say, well, if you want to give them money, say, hey, listen, I got some work at the house I'd like you to do for me. Why don't you come with me? And you do a couple of chores, and I'll give you $10. Or I'll go buy you lunch. I generally don't give them cash. I'll give you something for lunch. And you know what you're going to find out? Immediately you're going to find out if that person is lazy or not. You're going to find out whether or not that person just wants that. I looked at a guy one time, and I said, well, I'll buy that tablet from you for $50. He had a real nice tablet. And he was asking, I said, I'll buy that tablet from you for $50. Well, I thought he was going to punch me out. Well, I looked at him, and I said, well, I guess you're going to have to eat your tablet. You see, you can get, don't just automatically go, well, the guy says he's in need, so he must be telling the truth. No, listen, the Bible wants us to be wise. Amen. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, wisdom. Don't co-sign for people. Let them figure it out. Now, how are these two tied together? Well, let's just finish. I'm getting myself all distracted here. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. But our busybodies, you know what a busybody is, right? A busybody is somebody that tries really hard not to work. They're the person that's always busy, 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 but not really doing anything. And a lot of people say that I'm that way. When we have a project, I'm always the one that goes and gets the tools. Let me go get that for you. Just kidding. Some of you are going, no, he's not. I think John's accused me of that a couple of times. Let me do that. But it's the person that is going around, and they're a busybody, but what they're doing is they're actually stirring up trouble in the midst of whatever job is going on. There was a guy at work, we used to call him Casper, because every time there was work, he'd disappear. And then on the return trip, once the job was done, we changed his name to Blister because he showed up after the work was done, okay? And the Lord says, the Bible says, don't be like that. You can't be like that. Paul says, if you got anybody in the church that's like that, there are people, I'm going to say it, there are people in the church that are always there to receive but never there to give. Amen? There are people that are always there to soak up and come in. There was a guy I had to ban from our potlucks. I had to ban him because he stopped coming to church. He was all mad at us, but yet he wanted to come potlucks. I said, well, if you don't like us, you shouldn't eat with us. Okay? There has to be discretion, and that's where Paul's going. Paul says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So in other words, listen, you guys that are busybodies and you're lazy and you're not working, we suggest this. You work and keep your mouth shut. Amen? But what? Because here we are. They're causing trouble. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, keep going. Keep doing. See, notice the laziness is being shoved aside again. Don't be lazy and don't get tired in doing good. Have you ever gotten tired of doing good? You ever say this to yourself? Every time I do something nice for somebody, I get stabbed in the back. Raise your hand if you said that. You know what? It's true. Guess what? That's our job, is to do good and get stabbed in the back. The Lord told us that it was going to happen. He told us. He says, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you. But we have a job to continue to do good. Continue, because we're not doing it for people. Amen? Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for the Lord. You know, if you keep your perspective, and that's really hard to say when you're, spitting things out. But anyway, if you keep your perspective on that, say, Lord, you are the one. Remember what Jesus said? If you give a cup of cold water, you've given it to me. The least of these, you do the nice stuff to the least of these, you're doing it to me. I got to remember that every time I do something nice to somebody, listen, when somebody comes and borrows a tool of mine or something, I don't say, yeah, remember to bring that back. Remember where you got that. You know what? I expect that I may never see that again. Amen? Well, that's no way to live. Yeah, it is. You know what? I don't get mad at people when my drop cords don't show up. I loaned him 37 drop cords and never got one back. I don't want to talk to him anymore. And you avoid him in Rayleigh's. Of course, it's Ridley's now. You ever been down that road? The guy takes your lawnmower and destroys it, and then you never see him again because he's afraid to talk to you. Listen, if you had said, listen, take it and whatever. Now, listen, if you're a believer and you destroy somebody's lawnmower, what should you do? Replace it. Fix it. But I'm going to tell you what, when people come and they ask money, don't ask them to repay it. And this is kind of the line that I use. I say, listen, if you can, great. That's completely up to you and the Lord. If you want to repay that, great. But it's a gift. You don't have to repay it. You know what? There's a relationship saved there, isn't there? There's a relationship saved. I'm not going to ruin a relationship that I have with somebody over $100 or $1,000. Well, I probably wouldn't give them $1,000 because I wouldn't have it. But anyway, you know what I mean. So he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not underline this. What now? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the lazy person that's not actually accomplishing anything, that's not helping in anything, and they're running around as a busybody. That's hard to say, a busybody, causing trouble within the ranks. What does it say to do, guys? Don't keep company with them. Says that he may be ashamed. That's the goal. We're not trying to make them. We're not going to not keep company with them because we're never going to forgive them again. We do that so that they'll be ashamed of their. You know what? If the whole church, if there was one person in the church that was causing trouble, and if everybody said, listen, we're not going to associate with you until you change your ways, if everybody did that, what would that person do? Leave or change their ways, right? And that's the way the word. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 again, verse 12. How do you know a worthless person? If you look at somebody and say, wow, you're worthless, it's because you've got the definition in the Bible, right? I just wouldn't recommend doing that, actually. Verse 12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. That's a worthless person. Somebody that I want to tell you, there's several things. Well, that word perverse has a lot of different definitions, doesn't it? Perverse is anything filthy. So you put a label on it. You can define that any way you want. A perverse mouth is a filthy mouth, and that could be swearing, that could be lying, that could be troublemaking, that could be downgrading people, that could be, it's just anything that comes out of the mouth that a Christian looks at and goes, whoa, that is not of the fruit of the Spirit, amen? And so he says, listen, a worthless person, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eye, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. And you go, what in the world does all that mean? Now, this is a picture of a guy that doesn't want to say anything so that he won't get caught. But he's the guy that's pointing everybody in the right direction. And he's the kind that'll come into a conversation and say, did you see what Sister Dorsey was wearing Sunday morning? I love her, but listen, when somebody says that to you, I love her, but punch him in the face right there. Okay, well, they don't do that. Okay? But if somebody comes to you and say, I love them, but, oh my goodness, the other shoe's going to drop. You should leave the conversation at that point, because you know what's going to happen? I love them, but blah, blah, blah. This is that type of person that is very careful with their words, but in a very tricky way is putting kind of a knife in someone's back. You know that? It's, how many of you guys watch Everybody Loves Raymond? You ever watch that show? That's the mother-in-law. She can insult you and make it look like a compliment. Okay? He winks with his eyes, shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers, never trying not to be found out, not to have any proof that he's actually doing anything, but perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows what? Sows discord. Okay? Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Now, I want you to underline the next few verses, well, from 16 all the way down to 19. You can circle it, you can underline it, highlight it, whatever you want. These are very, very, very important. And this is kind of a poetic way of saying this. He starts off and he says, these six things the Lord, what's that word? Hates. There are very few things in the Bible that you'll find that God hates. There are very few things in the Word that the Bible says that God hates. But, and here's a whole bunch of things. Six things the Lord hates, yes. Seven are an abomination to Him. Poetic way of saying that there are six things that God hates, but then the seventh is the worst of the worst. Okay? The seventh thing that we're going to read on this list is the thing that God hates more than the other six. And it goes off, and it says, a proud look. What's a proud look? A proud look is anyone that looks down on other people. A proud look is anybody that goes, well, I'm better than you, and you are nothing but scum. And they treat that person like they're scum. And the Lord hates that. A proud look, a lying tongue. We all know what that is. Hands that shed innocent blood. You got to be careful in defining that. You can't. The New Testament defines it in such a way that murder, for example, murder is basically an act of hatred and anger from a man's heart or a woman's heart. If I hate someone, if I am, you know, if I've got that, the Bible says that equates to murder, because like Jesus said that when you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her, that hate is along the same lines. It's a sin of the heart that as it goes out, it does damage. Now, you may not physically hurt someone. They might not physically bleed, but yet in your heart, you've already murdered them. You're trying to figure out ways that you can discredit them. Every chance you get, you're talking to people, and you're telling it, well, not us, obviously, none of us here, but this person is, talking to people, trying to discredit that person, always trying to this is another person that's sowing discord, amen? This is another person that's trying to get everybody on their side. We're going to gang up on Gordon. We're going to make everybody hate Gordon, okay? It's Scottish people. They're all the same. They've got that accent that you just can't understand, you know? Ask him to say 11 sometime. It's funny. That's true. So look what it says. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Listen, we're not exempt from that. Oh, I've never murdered anybody. Have you murdered them with your mouth? Has the sin happened in your heart? And look at 18. It says, a heart that devises wicked plans. When I was in school, there was always the one person that came up with the idea of what to do wrong. Amen? Do you have a group like that? You have five or six boys sitting around. I'm bored. Yeah, I'm bored too. You guys want to play baseball? No, we played baseball yesterday. Yeah, you want to? And there's always one that goes, let's go see if we can steal some gum and get away with it. And the other boys go, I'm not okay. Okay? That's this person. A heart that devises wicked plans, always thinking of some trouble that they can get into. And then the sixth one, or the fifth one is, feet that are swift in running to evil. There are people like that, guys. If there's a fight, remember at school? Fight, fight! And everybody was there. It's somebody, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, this isn't just somebody with a lying tongue. A false witness is somebody that literally takes the side of another and says they saw something when in fact they did not, so that this other person is guilty. Does that make sense? Could happen in a lot of different cases. God hates that. But look at the number seven. This is the one that God hates more than all of the rest of them. And one who sows discord among brethren. Interesting, isn't it? We've been talking about that quite a bit in this chapter. is people, troublemakers, wicked people, are the people that go into any setting. It can be church, but you don't need to just apply this to church. It can happen in families. It can happen at social gatherings. It can happen at the PTA. It can happen in Little League. It doesn't matter. This is the type of a person that their job is. There are some people that think the only way that I can make them love me is to make them hate everybody, you know, if I get them to hate everybody else. I call it the piranha effect. Have you ever seen that at work, guys? You're all sitting around, you know, it's coffee break, and you're all drinking, and there's the one guy come in that everybody likes to pick on, and so there's that piranha effect, and everybody's grateful that they're picking on him because that means they're not picking on me. Amen? There's blood in the water, and everybody jumps in. God hates that sin, not the individual. Hates the one, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates that. We can apply it to church. How does that fit in? Tell you what, there are a lot of reasons to leave a church, and if I'm going to cause us to stay and start causing trouble among the brethren, that's a good reason to leave. Amen? It really is. Well, I should stay and fight it out. This is my church. No, that's the wrong attitude. Because listen, if you go from this church to another church, can God love you anyway? Absolutely. God doesn't care. Really, you know, I'm going to say this. God doesn't really care what church you go to. God has a church that He's picked out for you. And you and I need to stick around long enough to learn some lessons. And I know, even as a pastor, I'm not always right. And some of you have told me that. Thank you very much. Okay? We, as a body, you come together as a family so that we can, what does the Bible say? And we're going to get to it eventually in the Proverbs. Is as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. In other words, we don't always see eye to eye. And sometimes we rub each other wrong. But do you understand that's part of God's plan? But I'm going to tell you what, there are some people that will not fall into that plan. There are some people that don't fit into that category of being humble like we've been talking about in Proverbs. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm the first to say it. It's hard to be humble. Amen? I was going to sing the song, but I won't. Okay? I won't. That honestly just popped into my brain. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be. There are some people that just, they can't. And in that situation, maybe it's better for that person to find another body that they can agree with, that they can fit into, that they can associate with. But it's better for us to stay and be humble and learn from each other. Amen? It's better for us to humble ourselves and say, okay, they may not be doing it my way. They may not have the right color carpet, but I'm going to humble myself, and Lord, this may be the place that You want to teach me in. And so, number 7 is that person that sows discord among brethren. Turn over in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. We've been talking about wisdom. James's got it's coming out of his ears, wisdom. If you know anything about James, if you've studied anything on his life, this guy not only has the wisdom, you know, that comes naturally, but he's got a God-given Holy Spirit gift wisdom. He's the one that, as they were arguing over whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised or not, it was finally at the end where James kind of quietly said, hey, this is what I think. And everybody went, whoa. Why didn't you say something sooner? You know, that's kind of what wise men do. They wait till the end, and then they say their thing. But look what he says. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, you do not boast and lie against the truth. What does that mean? A lot of times we have bitter envy and self-seeking, and somebody will say, wow, you know, kind of a sharp edge there against that person. And what we do is we go, oh, no, I love them, but. Amen? And listen, we throw that word love around a lot. And remember, love isn't a word. It's not a noun. It's not just a word that I say. Love's a verb. Love has to be. When I say I love somebody, but as soon as I say but, I know that you don't love them. Amen? Wives, don't talk about your husbands behind his back. Husbands, don't talk about your wife behind her back. Don't say negative things. Oh, they're my best friend. If I can't counsel with them, who can I? Don't. Okay, you and your husband go get counseling together. And if you got something nasty to say about him, say it by, you know, right there. With him standing there listening. And if she's got, you know, and you say something, say it together as a couple. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, your best counselor is your husband or wife. It's not your neighbor. So that was free. I don't charge for that, by the way. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Oh, I love them, but. No, you got to admit it. You got problems. This wisdom does not descend from above. What wisdom is that? That bitter envy and self-seeking, it doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. And what's that last word? Demonic. Now, that puts a little bit of a punch in it, doesn't it? It's not just, well, that's just how I am. No, it's demonic. It's rooted in Satan's plan. This is what Satan does. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He did all of those things that God hates. On that list that we just read in Proverbs, that's what Satan did. He got Eve swapped over to his side, and she's like, oh, yeah, this guy must be right. God doesn't really love me. Amen? Sowing discord. That wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Have you ever been in a group of people? Have you ever worked any place where everybody's doing this, envy and self-seeking? Have you ever tried to work and try to go, I'll just keep my head down, I'll plug my ears, I just stay out of it. I'm going to tell you what, staying out of it is harder to do than it sounds. Because what these types of people will do, well, they will grab you and force you to make a decision. We had a guy at work, wasn't even a believer, but man, what a tremendous example he was to me. The guy didn't say anything bad about anybody if you paid him $50. Wouldn't do it. The guy was, and like I said, not even a believer, but if you could go to him and say, what do you think of that guy? Oh, he's a good guy. No, he's a jerk. You know he's a jerk. No, I think he's all right. Yes, it's like, everybody else hates him. Well, you know, he's okay. And the guy wasn't even a Christian. And I remember many times watching him going, wow, Lord, I got a lot of work to do. Because I'm pretty vocal. I'll give my opinion when somebody asks. I might do it with a smile. Oh, I love them, but... You know? This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, this is the wisdom from above. Look what it says in 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing. Underline that, because I hate this part of it. I would probably not have a problem with most of the other, the rest of this verse, except for that one piece that says willing to yield. Amen? Doesn't that catch in your throat? What if you're right? But I'm right. Yeah, the London Bridge isn't in London anymore. It's in Arizona or something. I don't know. You know. Yes, it is. You know, whatever. I don't know. That's what I heard. It's something. And can you yield even though you're right? I hope so. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, listen, you guys are taking each other to court. Isn't it better just to be wronged? Isn't it better if I just, listen, take it. Take it like a man. Take it like a woman. Take it. So it's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You notice how partiality and hypocrisy go together? Because I am being a hypocrite when I am being partial to one person or the other. I'm going to tell you, we live in a strange world. There are those that prefer rich people. They show partiality to rich people. And there are those that prefer and show partiality to people that appear to be poor. It doesn't matter how much money they have. Listen, we've all got our people that we prefer. Somebody comes through the door and they've got rats growing in their hair. How many of you guys are going to go give them a hug? George would. Okay. You're our ambassador. Go get them. You see what I'm saying? It's like, well, who should we? Well, we've got to try to, at the best of our ability with the Holy Spirit in us, say, Lord, I'm going to treat everybody the same. I want to love everybody. I want to be humble to everybody. Okay, let's go back over to Proverbs again and finish up chapter 6. He says in verse 20 of chapter 6, he says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Let me just say this. This goes hand in hand with that verse that says, raise up or train up a child in the way they should go, and they'll not depart from it. A lot of people have kind of misunderstood that to believe that if I take my kid to Sunday school and give them lots of Bible lessons, then they're going to serve the Lord the rest of their life. That's not what this means. Okay, there is an imparting of wisdom that we give to our children that they may or may not draw from later on. But I can guarantee this. If you've got a child that's wandering, and you've raised them the best you can, and you've given them wisdom, and you've given them the instructions in the Lord from your heart, and they're going south, you need to know this, that that's where the Lord's taking them, so that they'll get to the place in their life where that wisdom then will be the thing that they reach for. Amen? We get so upset when our kids go south, and yeah, it is upsetting, and it breaks our heart, because we want our kids to fly right. But when they don't fly right, understand this, that's what that verse means, is that you've given them the tools that they need, that when they reach the bottom, that's what they're going to reach for. Remember the prodigal son? He could have went and got another job somewhere else. He could have stayed in the pig pen, but where did he go? My dad loves me. My dad's got the stuff. You need to be there for your children. Impart wisdom on them now if they'll take it. Give them wisdom if they'll take it. And sometimes if they don't, give it to them anyway. Mom can get away with that. Dad can't, but mom can. Mom can say, I changed your diaper. You're going to listen to me, and they'll have to listen. All right? But understand that that's what that verse means, and that's what this verse means. This was when you roam, what? Wisdom, or the teachings, the Lord's Word, the godly teaching, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Those things are stuck in their minds. You can't get rid of scripture verses from Sunday school. Amen? How many of you guys still quote the old King James because you learned that verse in Sunday school? I do. I fall back into my King James because it's, "Thy word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee." Who says thee anymore, you know? But it's there. I know. Give that to your kids. For the commandment is a lamp and the law, a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman. Now here we go. We go back into Solomon wants to go make sure that his son's got it right. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Ladies, keep your eyelids to yourself. Okay? You have no idea what a weapon it is. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. What happens when you step on a crust of bread? Yeah, pretty much. You're not going to make a foundation on your house out of crust of bread, okay? An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The answer to that is no. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No, those guys that do it, that's a trick. Okay? It's a trick. No, you can't. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet, when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. You get that? Somebody breaks into your house and he steals your food, you find out the guy's starving to death. Well, you might be mad at him, and he still has to pay. The law says, well, it's still stealing. And there is, and Solomon now is saying, but if you, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, in other words, you don't know what you're getting into, you don't know what the consequences of that are, he who does so destroys his what? His own soul. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200? What that means is that there is damage to that spiritual person inside. You remember David? What did it do to David? Now I want you to mark on your calendars, your spiritual calendar, your David calendar, and as you're going through his life. David, God was with him, man. He was powerful. Boom, 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 boom. And just God was blessing him. He took over and taking over the enemy. And we're thinking, yeah, go David. Yeah, David's my man. And then one day when it was time to go to war, what was David doing? Hanging out by the pool. He figured that we've won enough battles. I can be lazy for a day. It's okay. And he's up on the balcony, and he looks out, and there's Bathsheba taking a bath, and he, you know, what happens from then? And then what happens to David's life after that? You can see that after that, now listen, God pronounced curses upon him, but you understand this, that the curses in the Bible most of the time are basically, you can change the word consequences. Everything that happened in David's life with Absalom and all of, you know, Absalom taking all of his concubines, God said, this is what's going to happen. What you did in secret is going to be known now in the public. Everybody's going to see it. And so what you did with Bathsheba is going to be known throughout the land and seen in public life. Absalom took all of his concubines, what he shouldn't have had them, but anyway, all his concubines now up on the top of the roof, and he's going in and sleeping with David's concubines. And Absalom goes out and takes the throne. And then he's got one son that murders one of his daughters. And incest is happening. And now his son goes and kills the other son for the incest. And wow, how many of you want that? David doing good. Adultery, murder, lying. And then the rest of his life, the course of his life is changed. And it can't be turned. Did he lose his salvation? Was he not God's Satan? No, God still loved him. And he still was a good king. But how many of you would like to go through life with the first David rather than part two? How would you like to go through life and say, God, things are working, and then the consequences after that 15 minutes or 20 minutes of indiscretion, and then the rest of my life has changed? Oh, but I'll keep it a secret. Yeah, that worked for David, didn't it? For about a year. The Bible also says, be sure that your sins will find you out. Amen? That's not just that's a cute little proverb. No, that's God saying, if you're going to mess up, your sins are going to find you out. Why? Because God loves us. And He disciplines those whom He loves. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, so is his gun. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense. Nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, it was the law that if anyone was caught in adultery, they'd be taken out of the city and stoned. It was a death penalty. And for a lot of years, it was a crime in the United States to commit adultery. And of course, we've gotten away from that. Now it's a national pastime. Okay? We've got to get back to the Word of God. Amen? Here we have words of wisdom. We have the Bible. That's sounds like something that we do on Friday nights. Anyway, no, that's freedom. Sorry. I was just words of wisdom, words of freedom. Different. Same thing. Okay. Here we have the Word of God that spells it out, and it goes, you know, notice how it goes against the flow of our country, of our society. It's the opposite of what the world says. With, you know, that you know, like I mentioned, those movies, all the Hollywood portraying that all this, oh, that is so romantic. If I could just leave Schmuckaroo and go with this guy here. I'm going to tell you what, that's not God's plan. God's got, within the marriage, God has a beautiful plan. He has got blessings. And it's hard. How many men can say hard? Hard. Ladies are going, you got nothing. You don't know nothing about hard. You don't, you know. Here we are. Amen. Let's stand.